Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Newly revealed Bureau documents show that the Biden-era FBI concealed the extent of its willfully anti-Catholic operation. We're going to be joined by Andrea Picciotti-Bear to talk more about this and how this is a real violation of religious freedom. Senator Chuck Grassley, Republican in Iowa, has revealed documents indicating that the FBI's surveillance of Catholic groups that the FBI deemed quote-unquote traditionalist during the Biden administration was significantly more extensive than was admitted during the administration proper and acknowledged during the Biden-era administration. These revelations challenge former FBI Director Christopher Wray's 2023 testimony, because in it he described the issue as limited to a single memo coming from the Richmond, Virginia field office. And clearly that's not the case. The FBI has recently produced at least 13 additional documents and 5 attachments that targetedly use terminology like radical traditionalist Catholics. But the scope of its application was broader, and it was surveillance for the sake of monitoring Catholic organizations, institutions, and groups that might challenge the way the Biden-era administration was running. So we'll talk about all of this with Andrea Picciotti-Bear. We then go on to talk with Steve Wray. This month, we celebrate the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. It's, as usual, every month the Church has a particular feast to celebrate, a monthly devotion. And this month is the Feast of the Sacred Heart, the month of the Sacred Heart, but also the Immaculate Heart of Mary that's commemorated alongside the heart of her son. And the Church has celebrated these feast days for at least from the first 1,000 years onwards. And we'll talk about this in greater detail, but this reality of devoting ourselves to the heart of God, and therefore the heart of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, is a deeply biblical devotion. And Steve Wray is going to help us unpack that. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Wednesday, June 4th. It's the Feast of St. Francis of Caracollo. And today's news is brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need at visitingangels.com. President Trump says Vladimir Putin vowed retaliation for Ukraine's drone strikes against Russian bombers. Trump said the two leaders spoke by phone today, and Putin told him Russia will have to respond. Trump said it was a good conversation, but not a conversation that will lead to immediate peace in Ukraine. Mike Johnson is admitting Elon Musk has ghosted him over President Trump's big, beautiful bill. The House Speaker told reporters he phoned Musk after the billionaire called the spending bill a disgusting abomination yesterday, citing its lack of spending control. Johnson said Elon didn't answer. Republican senators are meeting at the White House to discuss the bill that can only afford to lose 3 GOP votes in the Senate. We're learning more about the 15 victims in the anti-Semitic fire attack in Colorado. Officials in Boulder say the ages of the victims range from 25 to 88 years old and includes one dog. Meanwhile, the FBI says the family of Egyptian man Mohammed Salman are cooperating with the investigation but could be deported at any time. The 45-year-old Salman has been charged with several counts of attempted murder and is due back in court tomorrow. And air quality alerts are being posted from Nebraska to Michigan due to Canadian wildfire smoke. This comes as dozens of wildfires are still burning in the provinces of Manitoba and Saskatchewan. Some parts of Minnesota recorded the highest levels of unhealthy air on Tuesday, where the skies have turned gray from wildfire smoke. From your Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Vita. Newly revealed Bureau documents show that the Biden-era FBI willfully concealed the extent of its anti-Catholic operations. Andrea Picciotti-Bear, who is legal analyst for EWTN News and director of the Conscience Project, joins us as she does every week. Andrea, thank you very much for making the time. How are you?
I'm doing great, Marcus. How are you doing?
I'm well, and I also want to say that we were called conspiracy theorists for being concerned that the level of the scrutiny was more than it was being reported, and now that's clear that Catholics were, in fact, very explicitly being monitored by the Biden-era FBI.
Yeah, no, I mean, these revelations, Marcus, are really disappointing on so many different levels, right? On the most obvious is the fact that the federal government was using religion as an element to profile. And we all know that profiling based on religion or race is just not good law enforcement.
Yep.
So that's, you know, just, you know, the most important thing is this is a discriminatory form of targeting people based on faith that has no helpful like law enforcement needs.
Yeah.
The other issue, though, Marcus, is that this is now repeated requests for truth, and now the truth is kind of trickling in, and it looks like key information was being held from the public and from politicians that were asking for answers from the director of the FBI at the time, and that's also very disturbing and troubling, because when these hearings happen, you know, the understanding is that there's going to be a forthright sharing of information.
Right.
If things are sensitive, they can be held in camera so that things can be, you know, analyzed and investigated, and that the different branches of government can be that important check on one another.
Right.
Where the legislature can be a check on the executive. And that really just fell apart during Biden's administration. And I think it's going to take some time to get to the full truth of the story. But it should be heartening to everyone that at least the current administration just denounces this kind of religious profiling and is really demanding of all federal agencies forthright and truthful responses moving forward.
Yeah. It's concerning to say the least, because if we recall Christopher Wray's 2023 testimony, he said it was one memo coming out of from the Richmond, Virginia field office, and it was contained there. We now know that that particular memo has gone nationwide to over 1,000 different FBI employees, but we also know that there are at least 13 additional documents, 5 extra attachments pertaining to surveillance of Catholic groups. So this is a lot more widespread than initially reported and acknowledged, but also it's concerning. The scope of this is concerning.
Well, and in addition to just the kind of viral nature of this field office memo and, you know, more people developing this kind of an unchallenged perception of Catholic traditionalists, it was also disturbing to see the reliance on a pretty disreputable group, the Southern Poverty Law Center, who has designated anyone they disagree with as a hate group. And oftentimes it's, you know, political disagreements that get a group labeled a hate group, as opposed to the kind of robust exchange of ideas that our country is founded upon. And, you know, you'd think there's a little bit of irony that the Federal Bureau of Investigation doesn't do its own investigation. You know, they're relying on a discredited group as their research. And again, you know, principles of religious freedom really need to be coming into play.
Right.
There are many other ways to look and investigate legitimate threats to domestic tranquility and safety. And we should demand more of our law enforcement and not do a lazy, sloppy job as was done under the former administration.
What's hilarious about all this is the FBI is relying, like you mentioned, on an organization like the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center, which, let's face it, at their best, their work and their positions are dubious. It's almost a badge of honor to be declared in that list of organizations that they consider that they're skeptical of, because if you're even remotely morally conservative and sociopolitically traditional, you're going to make it to that list.
Yeah. No, and I also, Marcus, I wanted to kind of pivot our conversation a little bit on the issue of, you know, the Catholic Church in America, mm-hmm. and what this issue kind of has raised, especially in light of restrictions on the Latin Mass and how the Church in America responded to that.
Mm-hmm.
Many dioceses, putting kind of a greater clamp on the celebration of the Extraordinary Forum than in others. But also the fact that there have been people that have left the church, and in leaving the church oftentimes find themselves in very small, insular, isolated communities celebrating the traditional Latin Mass, but without the communion in the church.
Right.
And I think that it's a good reminder to all of us within the church that it's very important to bring those people back.
Right.
This idea of kind of insular thinking, echo chamber, really can cause problems for the unity and the communion within the church. And this is our great opportunity to bring people back. If people have felt that they were kind of distant or separated from the church because of the celebration of the Mass, it's time to bring them back, to invite them back, and do so with that warm, familiar friendship that the church offers to all of the faithful.
Yep. And this is going to raise continued conversation on the continued status of Tradiciones Custodes, because a lot of the groups that have been touted as quote-unquote traditionalist Catholics are groups that favor attending the liturgy of the traditional Latin Mass. And so, like you mentioned, we need to create sound, flourishing, fruitful liturgical havens and to invite these people back into the embrace of the Church. And to that end, then, we also need to be able to rely on a federal government that recognizes the freedom of its citizenry for religious worship expression, and that there are certain protections in place, especially when the government intends to target its own citizens.
No, absolutely. I mean, and it's not just religious freedom. It's freedom mm-hmm. of association, freedom of speech. You know, as I mentioned earlier in our conversation, the Southern Poverty Law Center calls people hate for just having an opinion different than them.
Right.
And there definitely are, we do have a history of dangerous and violent extremists, but we need to recognize what that is. And it's not, something you disagree with. It's people that pose a genuine threat. And earlier in the news break, they were talking about, the terrible attacks on Jewish protesters mm-hmm. asking for the release of the hostage.
Right.
That kind of violent, aggressive attack against people because of their faith is something to take seriously. So it's important, I think, as Catholics, we really stand up for freedom of religion and at the same time say, you know, we denounce violence. We denounce any kind of attack on people based on their beliefs or their color of the skin or their sex. And at the same time, we're going to stand in defense of our own rights when they're trampled upon, like what was happening in the past. And, you know, again, hold our law enforcement to the standards mm-hmm. that they should be held. Many Catholics are police officers, agents at the FBI, at the CIA, and we need to say, you know, just like the whistleblower, call out things when they're improper.
Yeah.
Our federal government does have protections for whistleblowers, and it's important that when these kinds of lines are crossed, there are people from within willing to stand up and speak out.
Yeah. Senator Josh Hawley has called for investigations into the FBI's targeting of these Catholic groups. I just want to know your insight as to where this case is going to go moving forward.
You know, I think it's really, like I mentioned before, this important movement within the two branches, the legislative
yeah.
and the executive. You know, there's an important check on each one, and that's what these committee hearings are for, and I think we're seeing a lot of resolution already.
Well, Andrea, thank you. Always a joy to connect with you, and this was an important conversation.
Thanks, Marcus, for having me on. Have a good evening.
You too. My guest is Andrea Picciotti-Bear, legal analyst for EWTN News, director of the Conscience Project. We're talking about how it's become clear that the FBI was targeting Catholic groups during the Biden-era administration. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
On the next Epiphany.
Hi, Vanessa Denhagarmo here. Father Marcus Shimami from St. Thomas Chaldean Catholic Church will talk about a new Chaldean center opening up in West Bloomfield, including a library dedicated to Bishop Ibrahim. Teresa Tomio from Catholic Connection joins me to talk about the Grand Getaway on Mackinac Island this August.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon on Ave Maria Radio.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Every month, the church presents us a new devotion to help us center our lives on the continued spiritual growth that the church wants us to dive into. This month, the devotion is particularly to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, but by affiliation also the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Joining me to have a conversation about this is Steve Ray, no stranger to this program, apologist extraordinaire, pilgrimage leader, author, and he's led pilgrimages all over the world. Al used to call him Jerusalem Jones. And Steve, real honor to have you on the program once again. How are you?
I'm a little bit tipsy, but I'm fine. I mean, we just got back a couple of days ago, so I'm still a little bit reeling. The older I get, the more difficult jet lag is.
Yeah, you say this, and yet the very day after you get back, you hop on Catholic Answers.
Yeah, we did that, and I've done a couple of shows since then, and here I am with you. But by the end of next year, I'll be 3 million miles with Delta, just Delta alone, 3 million miles. That's a lot of time in airports and waiting and seated up in cramped seating. But
you've told me before how much you really enjoy working with TSA.
Yeah, a bunch of great folks. Well, you know, they're better than they were when they got started. They worked hard. But now that I have my new knees, it's not easy again. You can't just go through. Now they got to go do pat downs, and you got to go through a separate line. And it's like they persecute people who have new bionic knees.
Well, without divulging too much information, if you look like me, you get stopped more than usual.
Yeah, it could be.
It's the story of my life. But let's talk about your trip. So you were in Italy, and you met a certain individual Robotus Franciscus Cardinale Prevostum. That's how it was announced from the Loggia. You met.
I wish I'd met him. We just got close.
You were close to
him. We got close to him. We didn't meet him yet. I've met John Paul II twice. I have two rosaries that he gave me, and those are special times. That's another whole story we could tell. But this trip was the Saints and Shrines of Italy, and we started in Milan. The highlight for me always in Milan is to be under the Duomo, which is the cathedral, at a baptismal. It's a big baptismal font under there. The ruins of it is still there. But that's where Ambrose baptized Augustine in 387. Right. And if you can imagine the powerhouse of that those two together. It's just the impact that they've had on the church. I think Ambrose is quoted 28 times in the Catechism and Augustine 108 times in the Catechism. So that, and we went to had Mass in front of his Augustine's tomb in Pavia. We went to Florence and Siena and Assisi, and it was special for people because they now have the body of Carlo Acutis out, and so everybody wanted to see that in Assisi. That was pretty special for everybody. And then Padre Pio, of course, and the Holy House of Loreto, and the face cloth of Christ in Montepello, and L'Anciano Eucharistic Miracle. But I think the highlight for everybody is while we're up in the north, all the new election took place. And it was pretty exciting because we knew we were heading south towards Rome, and that we were going to be, the last day of our trip would be at the general audience with the new pope, whoever that was going to be. See, so and what we did know, what everybody knew for sure about the new pope, is that he would not be an American.
That's right.
I mean, everything else was, you know, possible, but the one thing we knew is he'd never be American, and what a surprise. And when we got there, all the other things we did in Rome was we hit the highlights. We had Liz Lev as our guide, as always, and but the highlight, I think, for folks, when we got into the general audience, and I got the people right up to the very front row. Literally, they were in the front row of 100,000 people. That's not easy to do. And there they were, all of us in the front row. And when he came by in his Pope Mobile, I brought you a picture here. And we got pretty close. I took a nice video. This guy here, just so this is a show, right? So they can see it. No, I'm just kidding.
I was, so we're facing the microphone, hoping you can see the picture.
But there, right under the Pope is the guy who's driving it, and he's looking right at me with this angry look. And I think what he's saying, you can shoot with your camera, but nothing else. And I'm watching you, you know.
Okay, to be very fair, since John Paul II, they've gotten that strict.
Be very careful. And you could just look at his eyes. I mean, he's just, he's watching everybody. He's looking right at me. But we got a great video of him going by. And I have to say that the whole attitude of our group was like a cloud had lifted and the sun was shining and it was a breath of fresh air. And he spoke in English to us. That was just, I mean, I've been there for three popes since I've been Catholic, you know, and they always had somebody else read the English. And actually, the general audience is kind of boring. I have to say that, but it's true because you get to get there 2 hours or more early to get your seats, and then you wait and you wait. And then finally he comes out. The exciting part is when he's driving along, he's not driving, he's riding in it, waving. And he goes by and everybody gets real close to him. And that's the, I think, the highlight for everybody. But then the general audience begins, and that's kind of boring too, because they're going to make a presentation in German and in French and in Spanish and then Italian and then Arabic and about eight languages. And so you're just kind of listening. And all of a sudden, and to all of our English people. And then he spoke to us. And it was so refreshing to hear him speaking such clear Midwestern English. I mean, it was really quite nice.
From the Logia, no less.
And then at the end, I think he's sending messages a little bit. He sang the Our Father in Latin to everybody. He sang it himself. I mean, he had his arms up, and you could see in the big Teletron TV screens, you know. That was very delightful. And then he prayed. Everybody gave us a blessing, not only for us and all the religious items that we had brought with us, but also for your families and your children and the sick, which everybody just took to heart. That, oh, that goes not, it's bouncing off me to my kids and everybody in my family. So it was a very special, I think, time, because it was only his second general audience, and our group got to see him right up close, and it was kind of a nice day for everyone.
You know, before we proceed into the devotion, you brought up a really important thing, which is everyone and their uncle was certain, and myself included, that the Pope wouldn't be an American. You think about the late Cardinal Francis George, and he said, there's no way we're going to have an American Pope until America's in a political decline. He said that to Bishop Robert Barron, whom he mentored. And here we are. So I just want to invite your comments here.
Well, I think in many ways we are in a moral decline. I think that our country has... I have had no hope for a long time. When I got married to my wife, I mean, I was 50. Next year we'll be married 50 years. And grandbaby number 21 is on the way, by the way. And but I said to her then, I think we've already lost our country, because I was studying philosophy and art and music, and I saw the decline over the last 100 years, and where we're going. God is dead, and he's no longer alive, and he's not involved, and everything is becoming humanistic and nihilistic, and man is the center of all things, no longer God. And I said, you know, I don't see any way that we can reverse this. That was at the time abortion was becoming. I graduated from high school in 1973, the year Roe versus Wade was passed. And yes, we reversed Roe versus Wade, but now it's not just a national debate. Now it's by state. And it's still very much an active issue. So I think Cardinal George was probably correct. I think that United States. I think that Trump has given a lot of us some hope, because he's doing things pro-life. He's trying to curb the corruption, the spending, the immigration problems, and all that. But I think even then, I tell my kids, I think it's just a parenthesis in history. It's just we hit the pause button for a short time. I don't see, unless there's a reformation, a revival, unless God does something, and it can happen, Marcus, because I was there when I went through the countries of East Germany and Poland and Czechoslovakia in 1984. Five when they were communist, and there's no way that wall was ever going to come down. Right. That Iron Curtain was there, and we were even afraid they would win eventually if we weren't careful. There's no way it's going to come down, and it did.
It did,
and that was just none of us could believe it. So I do believe God can do something, and He can do a revival in our country. I don't see it in the near future, but I'm hopeful, but not expecting it. But put it that way.
My guest is Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire, and we've been talking about the gift of Pope Leo XIV and the state of the United States. We'll talk about the Sacred Heart on the other side of the break.
Catholic Charities of Shiawassee and Genesee counties have been providing health and creating hope since 1941. It's the generosity of donors that allows them to provide necessary services, such as their warming center, which provides refuge and comfort to thousands in our community. They also offer hot meals in their soup kitchens and help families make ends meet in their community closet. Even the smallest donation makes a meaningful difference. Join us in their mission by giving a donation at CatholicCharitiesFlint.org.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
The good of art, we are told, is in the social or political commentary that it provides. Or for others, art exists for the sake of arousing emotion, or perhaps for the expression of emotion. But everyone, it seems, wants art to do something. Not just painting and sculpture, but literature too is supposed to justify itself by likewise providing us with political and social themes for analysis. Does anyone anymore just look at a painting and say, "My, this is beautiful"? And I'm very much afraid that the most perfect art form ever, the human person, is being required to justify himself to prove himself useful. Of course, if it seems he won't be useful, we have various pills and clinics. Or, if he has outlived his usefulness, we have places where he can be tucked out of the way. But consider this. Maybe we could once again learn how to recognize the simple beauty of being. GuadalupeWorkers.org.
Fire on the Earth, Peter Herbeck.
Without the light that comes from Christ, we walk in darkness. And darkness is a way of describing this fallen world in which we don't know why we're here even. We can't touch meaning because we ultimately can't see God, and we can't be satisfied because we were made for God. We were made as this entire creation. The whole cosmos was made to the glory of God. It all exists to reveal the glory and the majesty, the beauty, the complexity, the creative love and power of God. And all of it gives praise to Him, except for fallen angels and rebellious human hearts. We're made literally to live for the glory of God. to worship him, to give thanks to him. That's what heaven is. It's not just a big prayer meeting, but it is the full celebration of free souls and creatures just overwhelmed by the majesty and beauty of God. And we're sharing in it. We're not just watching it like we do on a movie, that when it's over, it's over. We're in it. We're sharing in the life. And it's total and absolute fulfillment. We can't hardly even imagine what that's like. The best we can do in this world is to have some measure of distraction or something that makes me feel good temporarily. Or temporary goals that we kind of have hope in. Those intermediate goals are good goals, but they don't solve the big problem. They don't produce genuine heart that brings peace to the soul and transformation.
Peter Herbeck spreads fire on the earth, weekday mornings at 6:30 and again at 11:45 on Ave Maria Radio.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peace. I'm speaking with Steve Ray, prolific author, pilgrimage leader, friend to Ave Maria Radio and EWTN, but also particularly this program, Ave Maria in the Afternoon. Steve, I want to pivot the conversation. As a gift of the heart of our Lord, we have been gifted with this church, this wondrous magisterium, and the church then calls us to commemorate the gift of the heart of our Lord in his Sacred Heart this month. Now, that sounds like Catholic pietistic imagery and maybe even kind of extensive idolatry, but it's a deeply biblical heritage.
Yes, it is. And, you know, what got me thinking about this, first, I was a new Catholic. We would have always thought this was some kind of a paganistic, crazy thing that Catholics had. I'm sure you would have thought the same thing. Sacred Heart of Jesus, Immaculate Heart of Mary. What's that all about? Especially with the images.
Yeah, that's right.
And then my brother, older brother, sent me this very nice picture. It was that he sent me. He was a antiques collector and so on. So he found this. He said, "Steve, I just thought you might find this interesting. It looks very pagan to me." And he sent it to me, but it was the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. And I can understand why he thought that. Mm. But that's really when I first Catholic and I got these pictures that he sent, that I was really intrigued, because you've got a heart with thorns all around it and fire coming out of the top of it. And you've got blood dripping down into flowers that are growing. That's really bizarre. I mean, that looks, it's just like collecting relics. You know, we're kind of morbid people. We collect body parts and things. But I know why, because this is our Hall of Fame.
Yes.
You know, this is. But anyway, the images, they struck me when I began to study them and look at them intently, that Sacred Heart of Jesus, he suffers for us. The heart is the center of our being. It's a pump. And by the way, that pump is amazing. I a few little issues about the heart.
Mm-hmm.
The heart is mentioned 1,059 times in the Bible and 46 times in the Gospel. And the heart beats 2,000 gallons of blood a day. 2,000 gallons of blood a day, 100,000 beats a day. My heart, since this time yesterday, has beat 100,000 times. And in my lifetime, since I'm over 70 now, it has pumped 50 million gallons of blood through my body without ever stopping to take a rest.
Right.
So now you understand, we can understand why the heart is viewed as the center of our being, because and the blood, the life is in the blood. You
That's
can't
right.
drink the blood because the life is in the blood. And that was obviously because if you got cut bad and all the blood drained out, you died.
Yep.
So the whole idea that you got to keep that red stuff in there,
mm-hmm.
because that's what gives you life. So to say that the heart becomes the center of our being, and it's not just a physical pump that pumps blood, but it also is a symbolic way of saying that it's who we are.
Yeah.
It's the center of our being. It's who we are, what we think, how we act. It all comes from our heart, so to speak. And so the images are very stunning. You have the Mary with roses all around. And on the top of hers, the image that my brother gave me anyway, there's seven swords piercing into that heart. Not only does Jesus' heart have, you can see the where the lance spear, went into it and the blood's coming out of there, a sword went into his heart, so to speak. But right. Mary also has the seven sorrows.
Right.
But you and I have done a show called The 12 Unknown Sorrows, so she really suffered a lot to bring about her son. And it's all coming down, and it's like the garden. The blood is the life of the garden. It's the Garden of Eden, so to speak, being renewed in our life, and the flowers and the roses. So, and it's a burning fire, too, of Jesus. You see there the burning fire on the top, because it's purging us. It's the Sacred Heart of Jesus that purges us. It burns away in us the things that are wrong and sinful and brings us to purity. So these images are very, and there's different varieties of them, but all of them are stunning to look at. And I think it's very Catholic, it's very Christian, because as an evangelical, we wanted everything in the Bible to be literal. You couldn't, as an evangelical, we could never come up with something like this, because that's kind of stepping away from the literal text of the Bible. But it says in the Bible many times that Mary pondered these things in her heart. And she thought about them. And when you think about biblical ideas and thoughts and concepts and the heart being the center and Jesus having that lance go up into his heart. And by the way, when Thomas, just think of Thomas when Jesus said, reach in here in my side.
Yes.
If Thomas actually, it doesn't say he did it or not.
Right.
But if he did, his hand would have gone right up and touched Jesus' heart. Because that lance went right up and touched his heart. And that's why the blood and water came out. The sac, the pericardium around the heart was burst, and that blood and water came out. Thomas, if he reaches up in there, he's going to touch Jesus' heart.
Yeah.
And so these images, it says in 1 John 4:8 that God is love, and love comes from the heart. And even in Scripture, it refers to God's heart many times. We know he doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. But it refers to his heart, his central part of his being. And it relates to us by saying God is a heart. So this is just really wonderful way of seeing things. And as evangelicals, we could have never done it. But Mary pondered these things in her heart. And, you know, when you ponder, it's like meditating on it. She thought about it. I love to relate pondering or meditating to ruminating. Ruminating is the same. Ruminate and meditate are synonyms. A ruminant is an animal who chews the cud. And this gives us a perfect idea of what it means to meditate on these things. So many times I've seen the camel sitting there, you know, and all of a sudden up from his neck comes this big bloop, bloop, and you can watch that big lump come right up his long neck, and he starts chewing. And then you can see a whoop, it goes back down, and then whoop, another one goes up. And what's happening is the camel has four stomachs. So he's in a hurry. So he goes by, when I'm riding camels, a lot of times they reach over and they grab a thorn bush or something, and they start chewing it and they swallow it. And then later, when they're laying down and they're resting, they bring it up out of their first stomach and chew it and then swallow it back into the second stomach. Then out of the second stomach into the third. And then he gets all the nutrients out of that, whatever it is he's chewing. I've watched him just eating cardboard up on Mount Sinai. That's what they feed the camels, is cardboard. They bring cardboard boxes up there and the camels eat it. I don't know what nourishment they get out of it, but I've seen that many times. So anyway, so this is what meditating is. It's we hear the word of God. Mary heard the word of God. The angel said those things to her at the Annunciation. When Jesus said, don't you know I have to be about my Father's business, it said she meditated on these things. She took them into her heart. And then it means she'd bring it back up again. When we hear Scripture, we should think about it and bring it back up again and chew on it some more and swallow it. And then we get stuck behind a train while we're driving. And instead of cursing, it's that damn train. This is a good time to meditate and bring it up. And we keep, and to get all the nourishment out of that word of God we've heard.
Right.
So when we think about these things, that's how these meditations get started. It's because we hear about that Jesus' heart, that the lance went into his heart, and he has a heart that he loves us, and we think about it and think about it, and then our spiritual kind of a sanctified imagination, we come up with these wonderful images, which then even kids can understand.
Yeah.
kids can't understand theory all the time, but show them a picture like this. They'll say, well, what is that? Right. And then you explain it to them, and the kid says, that is really cool.
Right.
And then they get a good idea of God's love for us and what Jesus suffered and what Mary suffered. And it's just, I love Catholic imagery. I love the devotions.
That's a very good point about imagery and sacramentals in the Catholic faith, that there's a real catechetical, pedagogical reality to it, over and above devotional.
Yep, absolutely. And that's why there's stained glass windows. That's why there's statues and images, because up until recently, 95% of the people were illiterate. They couldn't read.
Right.
And they didn't have books. Paper was only invented in the last 100 years.
Yeah.
We didn't have printing presses. Nobody had their own Bible. Nobody had books that they carried around, only in universities and things. Books were very rare and very expensive. So what we did have, though, is images and stained glass and statues. And you could say to the kid, that's where Jesus died, and here's Mary, and then it's the gospel of the poor. These kind of images are just wonderful.
My guest is Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire, author, pilgrimage leader, and we are talking about the devotion of the church for the month of June, which is the month of the Sacred Heart. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Another year has come and gone, and whether you like it or not, Uncle Sam requires you to make an accounting.
Perhaps it's time to call Myler and Zipka. They work with you to legally minimize your tax bill and identify ways to reduce future taxes. Eliminate the nagging feeling that you're paying more taxes than you need to. Call Ken Zipka today at 734-930-5500. Myler and Zipka. Integrity, excellent value, and people dedicated to a long-term relationship. 734-930-5500.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town, where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Light of the East. Weekends on Ave Maria Radio.
I'm Father Thomas Loya. This week on Ave Maria, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit, fruits of the Holy Spirit, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, discernment of the Holy Spirit, and a church that is very much powered by a consciousness of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to the naturally charismatic Eastern Catholic Churches.
Now on Ave Maria Radio's newest FM stations, 105.5 FM in Southfield and 107.9 FM in Ann Arbor.
Was Jesus' death a voluntary act on his part? The Catholic Catechism tells us Jesus freely gave up his life. No one took it from him. He voluntarily laid it down. He knew his passion and death were the instruments of his Father's redemptive plan, that this was his Father's desire, and therefore it was his desire. At the Last Supper, Jesus instituted a memorial of his sacrificial offering to the Father. He created the Holy Eucharist and made his apostles priests of the New Covenant when he bid them perpetuate the memorial. The Catechism tells us in suffering and death, Jesus' humanity became the free and perfect instrument of his divine love. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
You're listening to Ave Maria Radio.
Ave Maria Radio.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Beat. I'm speaking with Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, author, apologist, and he's walking us through the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and, by affiliation, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So, Steve, when we left off, you started talking about just the devotion proper, and you wanted to share with us an interesting insight.
Well, they go together.
Yep.
You always hear, on my front door, if you came up to my front door right now, there's a big porcelain sign. There's the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So when the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons come up, they know exactly whose door they're knocking on. This is a Catholic door. And so they come together, these two hearts. I think the reason is because it represents a big love affair. Because you have the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which starts it all. He pours out his blood for us. He gives his heart to us. Symbolically, yes, but also his physical heart. This isn't just symbolic with Jesus and Mary. This is their real hearts. Jesus had a real heart, a human heart, that really got stabbed with a lance, as well as a symbolic heart. But he comes down to us out of love for us, because God is love and he's the second person in the Trinity. And because of that love, he pours out that love for us. The Sacred Heart then, the Immaculate Heart, what does it do? It responds back to that love. So you have this great love affair between Mary and Jesus, being a mother and a son, the great love, because the Son comes down and he pours his heart out. And then that Immaculate Heart of Mary also represents us. It's not just her, because it's us responding back to the heart of Jesus who came and gave his life for us. And so you have this great love affair back and forth. And we see that in a marriage relationship, because it doesn't say wives submit to your husbands. It says husbands love your wives.
Right.
And lay down your life for them like Christ. We went to a church before way back in the 70s. My wife and I were there, and it was all about authoritarianism and submission. It was all about wives submit to their husbands. It was a very cultish kind of a little Christian group.
Yeah.
And they always emphasize wives are to submit to their husbands, and it was just very oppressive. Mm-hmm. But they never mentioned the first part.
Yeah.
The first part is that Jesus first came down and he gave his life for us first. And then the response. So he comes down, he lays down his life, he gives his life for the bride, he suffers for her, he gives everything. It's like there's a muddy puddle and he lays in the puddle so the wife can walk over him. I mean, this is the image that you get. He lays his life down for his bride. Then how does the bride respond? You don't have to say submit to your husband. A husband who is really a husband, who is really loving his wife like Christ loved the church and puts her first in all his decisions, the wife is going to love that guy. It's going to be the natural reaction in most situations. So this is what this is all about. The Sacred Heart comes and pours out his blood and gives himself for us. Totally unmerited. Why in the world? I can't imagine God wanting to do that for us. I would have just said, you know what? You're a bunch of sinners. You rebel against me, and I'm just going to let you rot in your sin.
I know.
Or I'm going to wipe you out. But he doesn't. He has a third alternative. He says, you know what? I love you so much, and you are in my image, and you are so special. I have a heart for you. I'm going to reshape you into a new creation. I'm going to even make it better than it was before. And how then does the bride respond to that? It's like, how can you not love that and respond in a quite willing way? So I think that's the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart responding back and forth to each other.
You know, what you brought up is such a beautiful analogy that's very unique to the Christian experience that no other religion has, not even Judaism. The fact that not only does God love us, he's in love with us. And so the response we owe to him is he must be our first love, which is the language of an almost romantic affiliation. We have to be in love with God. He has to be our first love, our one true love.
Well, it's we have to love him, he woos us.
Yeah.
I mean, our natural inclination is to go away from him because we want to do what we want to do.
Yeah.
This is why our whole modern culture, I think, is where it is because nobody wants somebody, God, telling them what to do, although it's always for their own good.
Yep.
And for their healthiness and their blessing to obey him, because he created the world in a certain way, and you have to live in the real world in a certain way, or else mm-hmm. and we don't want to do that. We want to sin. We want to go contrary to the way God made us and made the world, and that brings about death. But the whole idea of responding back to him, this corresponding, reciprocating love back and forth, is, I think, what the whole Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart is trying to tell us.
And even in this imagery, based on everything you've just said, humility, self-service, laying down my life, those are the themes that come out. And so I can't help but think about the secular culture that's trying to co-opt June to make it a month of a complete reversed vice of everything the Sacred Heart stands for.
And they reverse also what the rainbow stands for.
Right.
The rainbow stands for
God's covenant.
Because man sinned and did all kinds of perverse things, he made a promise, and he gave the rainbow as a covenant of his fidelity to us,
right.
And he wouldn't do it again. And so now we've got a perverse culture that twists everything that God said. A man and a woman in a monogamous relationship, they become one, and we just turn it around in our culture today and say that you can do anything you want. Doesn't have to be a man and a woman. It doesn't have to be monogamous. And people do today what animals would never do.
Mm-hmm.
If you think about that, we have degraded ourselves in America to the point where people are doing together what animals would not do together. And that's, even Paul says that. We go back to, instead of worshiping the invisible God, we go back to the creature. We go back to this really mundane, perverse way of life. And then they use the rainbow to represent that, which is a total contradiction of what the rainbow actually stands for. So that is evil in itself. And so this whole thing of having June be the month of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that's what we should be celebrating. And I have to say, Marcus, I've seen much less of that whole rainbow LGBT stuff going on in the world today, and it made me angry. I just could not, when I go by and see that flags and all that, it would make me angry. It would be repulsive to me.
Yeah.
And now I don't see it as much. We were even in Europe, and Europe was big about it, but even then we came home the first day or two of June, and it's not like it was before, and I don't see it I don't see it everywhere today like I did 5 years ago.
So, I mean, one can hope that there's a small turn of the tide back to, like you were mentioning, if there's a revival and a return back to not just natural law, but love of Christ. So tell us about why reclaiming our hearts in union with Jesus' Sacred Heart is the way to go.
I think there is a... we're coming back to our sanity on a lot of things in our country. Sometimes the pendulum swings, and it swings too far. There's a reaction against the Puritan view of things, and it swings the other way. But then you say, "Well, that's going way too far." No, that's that. I don't want my kids seeing that, and then it comes swinging back to balance it out again. But the whole idea of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is that it draws us into the heart of God. Because God's heart is for us, and he loves us. And I did a talk a while ago about God being infinite. And the interesting thing is when you look at who God is, he has an essence of what he is.
Yeah.
He's spirit. And
right.
But from that spirit flows attributes, what he does. Like the sun is there. It is, in essence, it's the sun. But what flows from it? Heat and light and warmth. From God's nature, from his spirit. But from that emanates things. Mercy, as John Paul II said, is the most marvelous of all of his perfections. Because he has no reason to love us and to forgive us and to do what he does for us. But he does it because he is eternal and he is love. And when you say eternal and love together, that means he has eternal love.
Yes.
And his mercy is also eternal because he himself is eternal. So what comes from him is eternal. So his mercy is eternal. He can't do otherwise.
Right.
He is who he is, and his perfections are what they are. Love, mercy, forgiveness, all of these, justice too.
Yeah.
And so all of those things flow from God down to us, and that Sacred Heart is just, it's always going to be there, and it can't change because God doesn't change.
Yep. And the unchanging reality of God is encapsulated in this image of the heart, which, by the way, let's round off, Steve, by you sharing with us how in the scriptures the heart is not emotions. It's not the ebb and flow of passions. Tell us what the scriptures say about the heart.
Well, the heart is not just emotion. It is the very center of our being.
Yeah.
It's who we are, made in the image of God. It's our rationality. It's everything.
Mm-hmm.
It's viewed as over 1,000 times it's used, but it's what is the center of our being?
Yeah.
Emotion is only part of what we are.
Right.
And emotion, actually, I always heard it as a good way to do it, is you have a train,
mm-hmm.
and you've got fact as the engine, and the train is faith,
mm-hmm.
and then emotion comes as a caboose.
Mm-hmm.
Emotion is not what should drive us. Too many people are driven, the train's going backwards.
Right.
They're allowing the caboose or emotion to drive them, and they do what they feel. What mm-hmm. feels good, I'm going to do it, you know, this kind of thing. But the reality is we should base our life knowing who God is and how he created the world and what he wants from us. We have to live based on fact.
Yep.
And we have to have faith and reason based on the fact, and then the emotions come along later. If we decide, like much of our culture does, is that they follow their emotions, whatever their impulses are, whether they're good or not, whatever their impulses are, if we follow our impulses, we're going to be in big trouble. Yep. Our impulses have to become the servants of our rationality and our faith. Even Paul said, he uses sports terminology. He says, I beat my body black and blue. He said, I buffet myself. But but in the literal, it means it's what boxers did. They used to hit each other so to toughen them up.
Right.
The more you hit yourself, you toughen up so that when you're actually in there, you can take anything.
That's right.
And so we need to buffet our bodies, not let our emotions control us. We control our emotions.
Amen. Amen.
Yep.
And that's a powerful exhortation to leave us with. My guess has been Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire, pilgrimage leader, friend to this program. We've been talking about the devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Let us be led by the heart of God and not our emotions. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.